Thank you for inviting me to be the preacher today. I give thanks for being here. I give thanks for having this box in the pulpit, too, where I can grow a few more inches. So thank you. We give thanks for our daughter Susan being a part of this community of faith. It's been a great place for her, and we give thanks for her being here. We give thanks to John Tucker back over there who first invited her to worship here at Brown Memorial. We've known John a long time, and Susan called us one day and said, "There's this guy called John Tucker who wants me to come to worship with him. Do you know him or something? Who is he?" We said, "Well, he's okay." So she came here, and we give thanks for that, and give thanks for John, and give thanks for Susan being here. Our scripture lesson today comes from a series of parables from Matthew's gospel at the end of the chapter 25 in that gospel. And I'm going to massage the text a little bit before I read it. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do so you'll know what I'm doing. This story is about the end of time. And it begins with the Son of Man coming to judge everyone. I'm going to change the language a little bit. One is pretty natural because the word that's translated man in this story in Greek is anthropos, where we get our word anthropology. So I'm just going to go with humanity for that. And then son, giving the context that we all know, we've known for many years, and now has been so revealed so terribly lately about the deep and abiding power of patriarchy, I'm going to change son. What it really means is the beloved, the one who is so important, they're called son. So I'm going to read this with the beloved of humanity. So let's see what God is speaking to us in this parable from the last part of the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 31, going through verse 46. When the beloved of humanity comes in glory and all the angels with the beloved, then the beloved will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before the beloved, and the beloved will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the beloved will put the sheep at the right hand and the goats at the left. Then the beloved will say to those at the right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. And I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the beloved will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then the beloved will say to those at the left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels of the devil. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then the beloved will answer, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Well, you may not have noticed, but Christmas is coming soon. I don't know if you've noticed that, maybe. And for the church year, that means that we've arrived at the end of the church year. And we're asked to get ready for the new church year that's coming next Sunday, which will be the first Sunday in Advent. The last Sunday in the church year is usually called Christ the King Sunday, but I give thanks that on your bulletin cover you call it the Reign of Christ Sunday, speaking of all the masculine language again. So I'm going to make another change. Aren't you glad you invited me to preach today? We're going to change the masculine of king to get out of the masculine, but retain the authority, and at Oakhurst we call it Christ the Ruler Sunday. And it has kind of a double edge to it. One is Christ is the ruler, one in authority, but also like the ruling stick, Christ is the measure of life, not just the ruler of life, but it's the life we see in Jesus Christ that measures us. So I'll call this Christ the Ruler Sunday. And in Matthew's gospel, today's story that I just read is part of a series of the last teachings of Jesus to his disciples, to the women and men who follow him, before he's betrayed and arrested and executed. Now, in the beginning of this 25th chapter, you may have heard in the lectionary readings the last two Sunday, Jesus starts with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids waiting on a bridegroom who has been delayed. He hasn't come in the right time. Now, five of them fall asleep, but five of them keep awake and keep their lamps trimmed and burning. And they're ready for the bridegroom when he comes. You can hear that refrain from the great gospel song. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, till judgment drawing nigh. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing nigh. Thanks for your help on that. I appreciate it. So that was the first parable in this series. Last week's gospel lesson in the lectionary was the second parable in this series on Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. It's about the strangest story in the Bible, I think. And many of us has interpreted it as a justification for capitalism. You know the story, the master is going away and he gives talents to a really talented person, a little less talents to a less talented person, and one not quite so sure about gives only one talent to that person. And the two talented folk, really talented folk, they take their talents and make more talents. But the one talented folk, not quite sure, is scared and driven by fear, and so he buries his talent and hides it. And when the master comes back, he's greatly pleased with the two that have made so many talents, but he's greatly irritated with the one who hid her talents. And he says, in so many ways, use your gifts for God. Don't bury them. Use your gifts for God. It's a call back to earlier in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus tells those women and men that follow him, let your light shine before people so that everybody can glorify God. And now we come to the third parable in this chapter 25. Jesus seems to want to tighten things up. He seems to know how we will use this parable of the talents. So he wants to tell every disciple in every age, including us here this morning, to live in the now of God and to glorify God. And it's not about capitalism. And so he wants to tell us what those talents are. What are those talents that we need to share and do? Well, he's going to tell us right now in this last parable of the 25th chapter of Matthew. Feeding the hungry, giving water to those who are thirsty, giving hospitality to the stranger, visiting those in prison, caring for the sick. These are the talents that I want you to invest in. They will grow and grow and grow. Compassion and kindness and mercy and justice. So let's look a little bit at this parable that we read today and see what it has to say to us who are disciples in this day, here in this place. I want to note again one more time that this is the last story that Jesus tells the men and women who follow him before he is arrested. It is as if Jesus wants to emphasize one more time, one more time, one more time. Make sure you learn this one more time. Justice, compassion, mercy. That's the talents I want you to use. So the beloved of humanity in this story gathers everybody together. Some translations say it's the nations, not individual people. We're to say it's everybody, gathers everybody together for the last judgment. Some headings in the Bible have it as the last judgment. And the impetus behind the idea of the last judgment is that we don't see a lot of justice here on earth. And so we're longing for justice. When will it be justice? So in order to keep some integrity in the idea of who God is and in the universe and in life and in our lives, we have this idea of the last judgment, that God will come back sometime, somewhere, somehow, and justice will finally prevail. So in this story that Jesus sets before us, the beloved of humanity gathers the nations, gathers the peoples. And they use the metaphor of gathering the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now this is an important direction, an important stage direction. Our daughter Susan is a theater person, as you likely know, so this direction raises a crucial question. Is it stage right? Or is it house right? And it obviously makes a lot of difference in this story whether you're going to be on the left or the right. It seems to me it's stage right and stage left. So I guess most of you are over on the left. Maybe that's the way Presbyterians do it, but you're over on the left, you're among the goats, and those on the right are among the sheep. Anyway, it's just a metaphor anyway, so you can think about it. But in this story, Jesus wants to make sure that his disciples know the dimensions of the talents that they are to use and share. He lifts up the beloved of humanity coming in glory. But the beloved is not looking for glorious church buildings. The beloved is not looking for family life centers that do so much. The beloved is looking for those who have treated with compassion those in need. The beloved is looking at how we treat those who are vulnerable among us, including ourselves. The sick, the hungry, the homeless, the naked, the prisoner, the stranger. The treasures that the beloved seeks are these. He's looking for those who serve, and he's looking for those who serve without thought of reward, because as the noted theologian Reinhold Niebuhr has indicated in his fine commentary on these verses, there is great surprise among everybody in this story. Those on his left, maybe back here, maybe over here, wherever the left is for the stage directions, those on his left are sent to punishment. And they are stunned when they hear the reason they are sent to punishment is they did not serve the beloved. Lord, when did we see you hungry and did not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and we didn't give you some water? Lord, what are you talking about? If we had seen you, if we had known it was you, surely we would have served you. When did we see you? And the beloved replies, when you did not serve those in need, you were refusing to serve me. It's news to them, and they are dismayed, to say the least. But when the beloved tells the righteous, come on in, you're right, you've done great work, they are surprised, and they say just what the others say. Lord, when did we see you hungry? We never saw you hungry. When did we see you thirsty and did not give you drink? When did we see you without any clothes on and didn't provide clothing for you? We don't remember ever serving you. What are you talking about? And the beloved replies, when you serve those in need, you served me. You served me. Reinhold Niebuhr calls it the surprise of the righteous. The people who serve those in need are not doing it to rack up points with God. They're not doing it just out of oughtness. They're acting out of compassion, out of connection, out of love. So the beloved in this parable is not looking for mighty warriors or huge bankrolls, but rather for those who visit in prison or provide shelter to the homeless or food to the hungry or care for those who are sick. There's one other thing we should note about this parable. This parable has the only specific guidelines from Jesus about who's in and who's out. There's no place else that Jesus gives any guidelines. Some of Paul's letters and other letters give guidelines, but for the Gospels, this is it. These are the main guidelines. The righteous and the unrighteous know who the beloved is. They both say, Lord, Lord, but these are the guidelines. These are the talents that have to be served and shared. Justice and mercy, compassion. Now, I know as Presbyterians, we're not supposed to worry about who's in and who's out. Let the Baptists worry about that. For us Presbyterians, it's up to God. So we're not worried about this kind of stuff. But just in case you're wondering, just in case you think about it, these are the closest guidelines that we'll get closer to the beloved. Whether we're talking about afterlife or this life, you want to be close to the beloved? These are the talents you should share. I give thanks that you baptized Isla Rose today. You know what the world is going to tell her about herself, that she's, since she's a girl, she belongs to men. She's property of men. We've seen a lot of that lately, but we know it's there all the time. And you've made promises to help her hear a different definition of who she is. She's not property of men. She's a daughter of God. And the way you will tell her this is to share the kinds of talents that Jesus lifts up in this parable where the beloved comes with justice and mercy and compassion. So while this parable points to eternity, it actually focuses on life here on earth. It reminds disciples of Jesus in every age and in every place, including Brown Memorial Presbyterian Church. This is who we are. This is the talents we're asked to share. Now, we not only believe in life after death, but we believe in life before death. The point of life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just what happens to us when we die. That's what I grew up with. That's the only point of life, is what happens to you when you die. But this parable reminds us that what happens to us when we live is the most important thing. When we discover and continue to rediscover the presence of God in our lives. This parable emphasizes that at the heart of our lives, at the heart of who we are as the people of God, is the power of compassion. This is who we are. This is how we should live our lives. And as the biblical scholar Phyllis Trible points out, the word compassion, if you're wondering, what in the world is compassion? And there are a lot of things going around about it. George W. Bush used to talk about courageous, what, conservative compassion, something like that. He never demonstrated it that I saw, but what does the word compassion mean? Phyllis Trible points out that it comes in the Bible from a word connected to the word womb, the womb where all of us come from. She emphasized that God's love for us is womb love, like the connection between a loving mother and her children. There's a verse in chapter 31 of Jeremiah she translates this way, and I want to read it. Thus says Yahweh, is Israel my dear son, my darling child? For the more I speak of him, the more I do remember him, and therefore my womb trembles for him. I will truly show motherly compassion to him. Now this parable in Matthew 25 is futuristic, but like all good futuristic stories, it asks us to look into the future in order to learn about the present, to see ourselves and our lives more clearly. God wants compassionate actions on our part, but God wants even more compassionate hearts. So we're asked to do the practices of these talents to develop those compassionate hearts, to be faithful and trusting in God. We're asked to be working on the practices of our lives so that we can develop these compassionate hearts, so that our wombs tremble for one another, not just those in this building, but out in this world. Because this is who we are. This is how we're to live our lives. We're about to enter the Advent season when we'll hear all about wombs and compassion and caring and risking and courage in hard times with great dangers, with many frustrations and difficult decisions to make, just about where we live now. In this last story, this is the last story that Jesus gives the women and men that follow him before he is betrayed and arrested and executed. He reminds them one more time, this is who you are. This is how you should live. If you're wondering, I want to share a story to close. I give thanks for our long friendship and love for Ed Loring and Murphy Davis, who are with us today. We give thanks for you being here. I've known Ed almost 50 years. Ed and Murphy were the founders of the church shelter movement in the Atlanta area in 1979, at Clifton Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. That's a shelter that has provided hospitality for homeless men every night of the year since 1979, almost 40 years every night. I started to do the multiplication, but I'm not a great math guy, so you can multiply 40 times 365. They've been doing it every night, and indeed tonight, they will provide shelter for men in Atlanta. One of the elders at Clifton Presbyterian Church and an early worker in the shelter was a man named Ed Knight. Now, in the late 1970s and early 1980s, Ed Knight and I were privileged to be among those who wrote weekly meditations for the Clifton congregation. Every night, Clifton sends a van to downtown Atlanta to pick up men and bring them to the shelter. They only had 30 places at the shelter. The shelter was in the sanctuary. They pulled out the pews and put the shelter in the sanctuary, but they only had 30 places. And on cold nights, especially when the van pulled up to the place where folk were picked up, there was a lot of pushing and shoving to get on the van. They were cold. They wanted a warm place to stay. Remember, there weren't the shelters that there are now. There was just Clifton was the only church shelter. So the Salvation Army and the Union Mission in Clifton, so there weren't many shelters. So on cold nights, there was a lot of chaos trying to get people in the van. And Ed Knight was one of the drivers of that van. And I want to share a short meditation that he wrote on this parable in Matthew 25. As I sit here thinking about making the van trip tonight, thoughts pass through my mind of men pushing and shoving and striving to get one of the 30 places available for the night. I wish they wouldn't do that. It really hurts to have three people grab your hand in an effort to get a ticket. And as much as I hate all the pushing and shoving that these people engage in because they all need a place to stay, I wonder if it's worth it. But then I remember the scriptures. And I know that if I'm going to find Christ, it's going to be among these same people that he mingled with 2,000 years ago, the poor, the homeless, the rejects of society. And then I remember that third van trip last week. As we were about to pull out for the last trip to the church, a man who was already on the van pleaded, "Please let that man on. He doesn't know the city. He won't be able to find a place to stay." And then he said, "Let him take my place." And he jumped off the van and brought the man in and said, "Here, take my place." He helped the man onto the van, and then he turned and walked into the night. "And then I knew you were here, Lord, present with us." This is who we are. This is how we should live as disciples of Jesus. The goal is not just to say that Jesus is Lord, but also to live that Jesus is Lord. This is who we are. This is how we should live. God's compassion for us, our compassion for ourselves and for one another. These are the talents we should share. Amen. Amen. Amen.